Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
The topic this morning, put your foot down. This involves an issue of experiencing the full blessing that God has promised. Some say that we don't have an experience of the blessings of God because of a lack of faith or because of a lack of something, but generally it's because of a lack of obedience. He promises to bless those who obey Him. He promises that we shall experience joy and peace and contentment if we follow after Him, if we take up His yoke and follow Him. And He promises to give rest unto our souls. It's one matter to be saved, and that is certainly a blessed position to be in. But it is far greater to experience that blessing, to live a lifestyle that receives the full blessing, the acceptance in the Beloved of being a child of God. As we sing this first hymn, I am thine, O Lord. There is certainly a sense in which Christians are already His, but there is also the need then for that closer walk with Him, a need to be nearer to Him, to be in a closer relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. The hymn is 713. The prospect of heaven is that which ought to motivate us. And crossing the Jordan is often an allegorical reference to that fact that we are approaching death, that we will cross over into that eternal rest. But on the other hand, there are Jordans to cross in our present lives. There are experiences that we must take up the fight, the spiritual battle, even in our everyday walk. He expects us. He invites us. No, he commands us to walk after him, to take up our cross and follow him, to obey him, to live a daily life that honors and glorifies him. And as such, we will experience difficulties. We will experience spiritual conflict. Rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner. 686. And as we go through each day in the Christian walk, as we arise and go forth into those things that he has called us to do, the service, the usefulness, the obedience that he expects of his people, there is the walk with Christ, but to experience the blessings in that walk, we are called and commanded to trust and obey. 700.
But a smile quickly dries it.
As that hymn indicates, the key to experiencing the joy and the blessing, the peace of God, is to walk our daily lives in the light of His Word. It is a light to our path. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's that which will keep us out of difficulty and out of trouble. It'll help us avoid sin and temptation, and it'll give us victory even in the present Christian walk. Thus, the way to experience the blessing is to obey Him, to follow Him, to take up our cross and serve Him, and to do every day what He wills that we do and not what we will that we do. The hymn is
580.
Thank you.
When beside a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well.
Stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read these two passages this morning. Our primary passage is Matthew 11, 28 and 29, but as the scripture says, it's first the natural and then the spiritual. And the spiritual walk entails a necessity that we live our profession of faith in the everyday world, that there is the natural, just as Joshua was commanded to occupy the land, to cross over Jordan, and to take possession of that inheritance, so too we have a present sense of our blessing. So Matthew 11, 28, 29, and also Joshua 1, 1 to 5, please.
Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your glorious promises, not only of present blessings, but the promise and the guarantee of eternity and glory and blessing with you in heaven. We thank you and praise you for all that you've done for us, for we cannot earn it of ourselves, but you have given it, you have guaranteed it by the authority of Christ and by the atoning sacrifice that he made on our behalf. We praise you and we thank you, Heavenly Father, for this great promise, this assurance. Now help us to apply this command, this instruction to us, that we might find not only acceptance and blessing in your sight, but that we might experience that joy and peace and contentment and all of the things that you've promised your people, your children, even in this present life. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As we often commemorate a date in history, March 22nd, 1647 marked the date of the conversion of a great servant of God. And as we talk here about putting our foot down, taking steps into the promised land or upon the land that God has given, the conversion of John Newton in 1647 marked a turning point in the life of a slave trader. He was in the midst of a violent storm in the Atlantic Ocean following return from a slave trading mission. In a life that had experienced many difficulties and much disappointments, much hardship up to that point, but also much oppression of other people as he willingly engaged in the slave trade. But as he faced death, the blasphemous John Newton was reading a Bible that someone had given unto him. And he came to a glorious conversion. From that point forward, he put his feet on solid ground. And he changed, by the grace of God, from a slave trader into a great preacher and hymn writer, the one who is responsible for giving us that great hymn, Amazing Grace, but also who labored for 43 years until his death in 1807. He preached for 43 years faithfully the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was influential in many lives in England, probably one of the most influential that that came to a saving knowledge of Christ as a result of his ministry was the Member of Parliament, William Wilberforce, who was largely responsible for the abolition of slavery in the British Empire. So we do not know who will hear as we put forth the Word of God. But John Newton labored faithfully. Following his conversion, he eventually became a preacher of the gospel and for 43 years taught the Word of God, lived the Word of God, and preached the gospel message unto all who would hear. Thus we remember John Newton. Put your foot down. That's a euphemism, or it's a colloquial saying that often means getting serious about something. Usually it's said of a parent or someone who's in a position of authority that they get to a breaking point and finally they just put their foot down. But this also has a symbolic reference to walking. And as in light of Joshua crossing over the Jordan and occupying the promised land. It implies, as we put our foot down, that you also have picked your foot up. Because in order to put it down, you have to pick it up. It's an expectation that we obey the commandment. And just as Joshua was given the instruction, we're reminded here very quickly in this passage in Joshua 1:2, that it wasn't just an instruction for Joshua. It was an instruction for all of the people. And likewise, the invitation, what many view as an invitation in Matthew 11, to come unto me, all ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's not just for preachers. It's not just for super Christians. It's for all believers. And thus, there is a command of the Lord. It's a New Testament command, but it's very close to the Old Testament command that was given to Joshua and all of the children of Israel, that we come unto our Savior. And many people think that there's a distinction, that you can have Christ as your Savior, but then it's your option as to whether you accept Him or you take Him as your Lord. Nonsense. Because there's two pieces of the equation to obedience, to following this instruction of the Lord in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. We must come unto Him, but then we also must take up our yoke and follow Him and serve Him and obey Him. And He promises twice in that passage to give us rest, to give rest, not just physical rest, but rest unto our souls. And that's a spiritual rest. It's a token, it's an initial hint of the eternal blessing that awaits the soul of every believer. But just as the Israelites had a little bit of difficulty in following through with that instruction that was given unto Joshua and all of the Israelites, they failed to fully experience the peace and the joy and the contentment of the Lord, because they didn't drive out the Canaanites. They didn't fully get rid of the evil and the sin and the idolatry and the wickedness that they dwelt amongst. And so too, many Christians lack a full realization of the peace and the blessing and the contentment, the joy and the fruits of the Spirit that we are called to experience, because we fail to obey completely. We fail to follow through. We fail to do that which He has called and commanded us to do. And thus, the instruction unto Joshua and the Israelites is a relevant command even for us as we seek to experience the peace and the joy and the contentment. and all of the present blessings that he has guaranteed to his children, his people, his followers, his servants, and indeed even his friends, and as we shall see, joint heirs with Christ himself, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. As we take up this topic, it's a commandment. It's the words of our Lord himself, "Come unto me, ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take up my yoke." Our service isn't really our problem. It's not our burden. It's not our suffering. It's his yoke. But he also assures his people that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. There is eternal reward for going through the difficult things in this life that we might experience the joy and the blessing of eternity, the glory of heaven forever. And thus Paul was able to say that his present sufferings are nothing in comparison to the eternal glory that awaited him. And so too, for every Christian who applies this principle of the Word of God. Probably the most difficult thing to understand in this whole concept is, how do we do it? How do we obey? How do we put this into practice in our daily lives? We might consider first the inheritance itself. Charles Spurgeon once preached a sermon on this Matthew 11 passage, and he titled his sermon, "Taking the Inheritance." And the first thing, of course, that we must do is to survey the inheritance. We must recognize what the Bible promises, what the Bible describes in terms of that which is our inheritance. Moses viewed the promised land by going up to the top of Mount Pisgah and looking into the promised land. God sent spies into the land, and while most of them came back with horror stories and fearful tales of giants, Joshua and Caleb came back with the news and the promise, the assurance that the land was full of milk and honey. It was rich and fertile and prosperous and just waiting to be occupied. God had withheld his judgment upon the Canaanites for 400 years, but finally his patience, his forbearance, his long-suffering had come to an end, and it was time for the Israelites to occupy the land. And he told Joshua to cross over the Jordan and take possession of that inheritance, to occupy the land that I give unto you. That was a present possession. It wasn't a promise of an eternal reward. It symbolizes that which awaits every true Christian. But it also gives us an understanding that there are present blessings, present realities, present realizations of this relationship with Christ that even we as Christians can experience in this life. It's not a health and wealth gospel. Many have twisted this concept and this promise of Scripture into some supposition of a health and wealth gospel, a prosperity gospel. But that isn't what is spoken of here. It's the present experience of the blessing of God, the favor of God, for all of God's children who will step out in faith and who will walk the Christian walk, not just talk the Christian talk, but to live in a way that pleases God, that glorifies God, and thus will receive the favor and the blessing of the true living God. It's often said that the reason we're not given a great deal of detail about heaven is that we probably all wish to go there immediately. And perhaps there's a sense of that in why those writers of Scripture who were given brief glimpses of heaven were instructed not to write about it in great detail. They were told to not reveal all of what they had seen. And as we often see much these days about so-called Christian movies, this is a topic, this is an area in which we ought to be very careful. Because there's another movie coming out in the near future, supposedly about an experience of a child who had a near-death experience and went to heaven and experienced various things and saw various people that he didn't even know, but who he had seen pictures of. He supposedly saw his or met his grandfather, who he'd never met before in this life. And those things might be entertaining. Some even preachers have made claims that they have gone to heaven and then come back. But most of those accounts are very emotional, very earth-centered and self-centered, and don't include, for the most part, what really is to be the center focus of our experience in heaven, that is the presence of the Lord Himself, and worshiping Him, serving Him, and glorifying Him for eternity. So we need to be very careful when we hear even so-called Christian portrayals of what heaven is really like. Usually they imply some sense that everybody's going there anyway. We need to be very cautious. We need to have a spiritual skepticism about various claims that are made by the media, about claims that are made by the movie makers. We need to make sure that it is consistent with the revealed Scripture, to make sure that what is portrayed is in line with the Word of God. But there is a sense in which Christians ought to survey the inheritance. We ought to see what is promised to us. We ought to have an expectation of what God has guaranteed us and assured us, because it is His full assurance that we can have hope, that we can have the trust and the confidence that He will bring to pass that which He has promised. And thus, Joshua was told to arise, to cross over this Jordan and occupy the promised land. To realize that every step that they take, they shall possess the land, because it is land which He had given unto them. And as we recognize the promises of Scripture, and again, we must keep this in its proper context. There are some who would say that we have a checklist of things that we can claim. Name it and claim it. No, that's not what we're talking about. This is the assurance, the promise of divine blessing for obedience and for faithfulness. He says the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You can't just have a checklist of prayers. Give me this, give me that. You can't just say a rote, routine prayer, now I lay me down to sleep. No, we ought to pray, we must pray according to the will of God. We must seek His will. We must make sure that our prayers and our petitions are in accordance with His will. And then we can have the full confidence and assurance that He will give us anything and everything that we ask for in Jesus' name, by His authority, by His shed blood, not our whims and our fancies and our preferences and our wants and our desires. Because He often tells us that sometimes He'll give us the desires of our hearts. But if it's not in full accordance with the will of God, it will bring leanness to our souls. We can survey the inheritance. We can look over the scope, the breadth, and the height, and the depth, and the expanse of the promises of God, because He has guaranteed it. We can look, even as this passage in Joshua gives us, the full extent of the promise. And it says it's from the wilderness, the great river, the Euphrates, all the way to the land of the Hittites and to the great sea, to the going down of the sun. The promised land was a very vast territory. It wasn't just a narrow strip of sand in Palestine that some people regard as national Israel today. It was the full extent of the land of Palestine. But it was a natural promise. It was a promise that was outlined to Abraham in Genesis 15, 18 and forward. It was a promise that was given in the covenant promise to Abraham in Genesis 12 to his possession and the possession of his posterity. It was a guarantee to the children of Israel if they continued in obedience to the law and to the will and to the word of God. And such is the promise for His children today. We can experience the full blessing and the peace and the contentment and the joy if we walk in faith, if we walk in obedience, if we serve Him as He demands to be served and obeyed. There are strings attached. Everybody wonders, if you're getting something free, what is the string that is attached? We often find that in terms of the federal government. They promise federal money for this and that and everything else, and all the states jump for it, and all the people jump for it, and then they realize the catch. They realize the strings that are attached. But in this sense, it is a free gift. It's a promise of God. But again, not in a negative sense, but in a real sense, there is a string attached. There's an expectation of obedience. There's an expectation by His grace of pursuing holiness. He is holy and He desires that His people be holy. He promises the full blessing to His people who obey Him and serve Him. We are to step forward, to walk in faith, that we might experience the full promise of God, that peace that passeth all understanding, from Philippians 4:17. He promises that to His people. And many people, many Christians, fail to experience that full peace, that full rest that He has promised. He promises it twice here in this passage in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. He says, I'll give you rest, and I'll give you rest unto your souls. And this is an assurance to us. It's a double promise if we do what He has commanded us to do. Many Christians hear that first part of the invitation. They view it as an invitation. Come unto me, ye that are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And there is that initial sense of the pardon of sin and the relationship with Christ that we experience as Christians. We do come unto Him. There's that point in which we recognize that we cannot save ourselves, that we need a Savior. We come unto Him. We respond to the effectual call of the Spirit of God. we confess our sins, we repent, and we strive to serve him. But there's the next verse. Take up my yoke. He expects that we then follow him. We look and learn of him. We learn of his example. We learn of his character. We see how he perfectly lived under the law. He lived without sin. And he expects that we, by his grace, follow his example. He is the example that is recorded for us. We are to follow him. We are to learn of him. We are to seek to follow the examples of others who have followed him. But even as Paul said, don't follow me. He didn't desire that we just model our behavior after Paul or Apollos or any other preacher. Our ultimate example ought to be Christ. And we follow other men only insofar as they follow Christ. Thus, it is sometimes a very dangerous thing to put all of our confidence and all of our stock in a human being. Even great Christians fall and stumble. So we must be cautious. We must recognize that our true example, our perfect example, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But we are invited and commanded to survey the inheritance, to look over the full extent of the promises that are given. And though some would say that if we fail to experience those promises, it's because we don't have enough faith. That can be a very cruel accusation. It can be a very unfounded accusation by perhaps some well-meaning people. But what we are commanded to do is to follow after him, to obey him, to serve him, and when we do that, there is the promise, the assurance, the guarantee that he will bless us, that he will give us a present sense of that relationship, the fullness of his blessing, the extent of the inheritance can be experienced even now. And then there's the matter of the assurance itself. Many people get very cocky knowing that they have an earthly inheritance waiting for them. Some of them even take extreme means to guarantee that they'll get that inheritance. They'll scheme and they'll plot and they'll manipulate their aged parents so that they might get a foothold up on the rest of the siblings. And they'll greedily anticipate the earthly inheritance that is coming to them. They'll get fancy lawyers to reinterpret the will so that they might get a bigger piece of the estate. But this deed, this inheritance that God has promised his children needs no lawyers. And yet we are assured that it will hold up in the highest court, the judgment seat of Christ himself. It is a guarantee that comes with the full authority of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is secured. It is guaranteed. It cannot be forfeited to those who are the children of God. It is our title. It is our inheritance. We are called, in Romans 8:17, joint heirs. If we are children, then we are heirs with him. And that ought to give us the full assurance that we are the children of God. It says that we are adopted. We were once dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins, but because of the atoning work of Christ at the cross of Calvary, he has reconciled us. He has regenerated us. He has given us new hope, new life, the second birth, And he thus has qualified us to be sons of God, children of God, that we might experience that present reality of a relationship with Christ, but also that we have full title to the glory of eternity. He said, I have gone to prepare a place for you. And that again is a token, it's an assurance of that glorious future that awaits the children of God. But he's also sent us another comforter, he said. He said, when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit, the comforter, that he might be in earnest, that he will be the initial down payment of that presence that he has promised to be with his people for eternity. And that indwelling of the Spirit of God is far better than the temporary possession, the temporary influence that the Old Testament saints came under at times, and sometimes even the wicked came under the influence of the Spirit as they were called and commissioned to do certain acts that God had ordained for them to do. But the indwelling of the Spirit that is given in the New Testament concept for the children of God is something far better, and far greater, that we might have the full indwelling presence of God in our lives. It enables us to do the work that he's called us to do. It convicts us when we step away from that path. And yet we are cautioned not to grieve that Spirit. Because if we do, then we lack and we forfeit an awareness of his presence. We forfeit the experience of the blessing of our daily walk. We don't have the peace and the joy and the contentment that he otherwise intends for us to have. And thus, failure to experience these things are not so much a lack of faith, but a lack of obedience. He commands that we obey him. He commands that we follow him, that we take up his yoke, that we follow, that we trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, even as we sang this morning. We have the title, we have the deed, we have it in hand, we have it in his word. And thus we can be fully confident that he will bring it to pass. He has the full capability of bringing it to pass, because he is the living God. He is the one true God. He is the all-powerful, all-wise, all-knowing God. And thus, we can have the assurance. Even as the children of Israel were told to step, that every step they take would be upon the land which God had given unto them. The rich variety, the fertile plains, the prosperous lands, the lofty mountain peaks, the productive vineyards, the highly productive fields of grain and all of those things which were in that land. It has been a land that was prepared for occupation. It was the execution of the judgment of God upon wickedness, upon those who had forfeited their right to the land. And thus, the children of Israel were instructed that every step they take would be upon the land which God gave to them. And that's a promise of grace. It's a promise of the sovereign purpose of God. It was his will that they occupy that land. And it's his will that the child of God experience the blessing that he intends to give to us. But then on the other hand, there's that human responsibility. There's the responsibility to take that step, to walk forward, to put our foot down into that land to cross over the Jordan, to experience the storms and the difficulties and the trials and the tribulations, but knowing fully that we are in the will of God, that we will experience His fulfillment of His promises, that He will bring to pass all that He has promised to do. It's His sovereign purpose that His people engage in. He tells us that we are to do those works which have been ordained for us before the foundation of the world. It's not just something that God thought up yesterday, or that He kind of makes up His plans on the fly as we often make up our plans. No, God has a purpose. It's a purpose that has been predetermined, foreordained, even from eternity past. And thus He expects that we submit to Him, that we obey Him, that we live holy lifestyles as we serve Him, that He might thus bring His purposes to pass in our daily lives. So as we survey the inheritance, we see what God has promised, we recognize that it's an eternal deed. It's not just a temporary lease. He says, I have given it. I will give it. It's not, I'll sell it to you, or that you can earn it. You can take out a mortgage and have it. No. He says, I have given it unto you. It's guaranteed. It's eternal. It cannot be forfeited to the true child of God. And then, again, there's that expectation that we move forward, that we step out in faith, that we put our foot down as we consider the promises that He has given us. If it's peace that we want, or if it's contentment, or if it's joy, put your foot down, take a step forward, and walk into a faithful pursuit of His service. If it's usefulness or service of God that you want, put your foot down, walk forward, step into that land, cross over the Jordan, follow His instruction, do what He has commanded you to do, and thus you will experience the realization, the fulfillment of the promise. He tells us that He will bring to pass all that He has promised. He tells us that there is the assurance of faithful obedience. It's not just a wish list. It's not just what might happen if we're faithful and obedient. Some people don't think that they can know whether they're going to heaven. Yet for the child of God, we're told that there is assurance. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. There's that realization. And yes, we might have passing doubts or questions at times. But the true child of God has that assurance, that confidence, that eternal hope. The guarantee that He will bring to pass that which He has promised. There were doubters in Israel. Some of the spies came back and said, but there's giants in the land. They're too big. They're too dangerous. But Joshua and Caleb said, the land is plentiful. The grapes can't be carried out with two men. The clusters are so big that it breaks the bars between two men. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. They were given grace to see the potential, to see the possibility, to recognize the full assurance, the authority of God's word and God's promise, and they didn't let the circumstances get in their way. Too many Christians let the circumstances get in our way. We look at the odds. We look at the enemy. We look at the Canaanites. There were giants in the land. There were people in the land. There were large armies in the land. But they had experienced 400 years of total disobedience and disregard for the word of God, and it was now time for the judgment and the wrath of God to fall upon them. And whenever the children of Israel faithfully stepped forward and put their foot down and occupied the land, then those enemies were either destroyed or fled in terror. And Christians ought to realize that as we experience a decline in our superpower status as a nation, as we experience the deviation from the Word of God, as we witness the judges of our land saying that they say something in contrariness to the Word of God, we ought to realize that the hope for the Christian isn't electing more conservatives. It isn't bringing more Jesuits onto the Supreme Court. It isn't doing this and saying this and padding the ballot boxes. No. It's humble repentance, it's service, it's humility, it's returning to the God of our salvation and acknowledging our dependence upon Him and not upon the White House, not upon the Congress, not upon the Supreme Court. Our dependence is upon God. And thus, His children ought to realize that the hope and the guarantee, the assurance of further blessing is not what we can do. It's what God can do. And what God has promised to do for those who will humble themselves. He will provide peace. He will provide stability. He will provide prosperity. He will provide the blessings even in the present reality as we experience our daily lives. If we will humble ourselves, if we will step forth in faith and put our foot down, stepping in to that land which He has promised to give unto us. And thus we will then, at the appointed time, either at the time of our death or at the time of His return, we will be able to step across that Jordan into the eternal rest that He has promised, the glorious heaven that is guaranteed for the children of God. This is our hope. This is our promise. We can put our foot down, get serious about the Christian walk, because He has guaranteed to enable us. He says, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Yes, there are distractions. Yes, there are sins. Yes, there are temptations. But He has promised to provide a way of escape from those temptations. He has promised and guaranteed us that if we follow Him, there will be blessing. We will have the fullness of Christ. He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," Matthew 6:33, "and all these things will be given unto you." It's not because we're Americans, it's not because we're Baptists, it's not because we're Calvinists, it's because we're the children of God, and it's because we are the children of God that we can sing hymn number 720, "I'm a child of the King."
A child of the King.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your glorious promise, your perfect guarantee for those who are truly yours. And we pray that you would help us to take your word at face value, that we would accept it, that we would realize it, that we would put it into practice, that we would be not just hearers of your word, but doers of your word, that we would step forth in faith, that we would put our foot down and to occupy that territory that you've promised unto us. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be obedient, that we might glorify Christ and that we might experience that present blessing and the eternal reward that you have promised to those who follow after Christ. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.